With us what God has laid upon your heart for us.
Oh, great, great. Well, again, let me say thank you. I know I've said it a number of times, but it doesn't get old. There aren't many pastors, I'll just be honest, not many pastors I call up and say, hey, can we have a conference at your church? You know, we're going to be in your area type of thing. And so, Brother Carroll, you're a great encouragement to me. Thank you so much. And if you will turn to 1 Timothy, actually I just started reading in my regular Bible reading, and I hope you have a plan of action for reading through the Bible, whether it's in a year or whether it's a two-year plan or whether it's long and slow and gradual processes, reading and studying and comparing, and I encourage that because sometimes we want to have our little proof text for things and memory verses, and that's a good thing to have, memory verses and memorizing God's Word, but sometimes it's out of what? We pull it out of context, whether a phrase or the verse. And one phrase here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 is very important. It's applicable to many things. But he commands, and I have a seed thought of a message, of myths and monsters, tying in dinosaurs and things because of millions of years. But Paul tells Timothy, neither give heed to what? Fables. And the Greek word translated fables is directly results for our English word myths. And you can hear it, mythos. You hear that? You hear myth in that? Mythos. And he said, don't give heed to fables. And look at the next few words. Endless genealogies. Now look at the word genealogies first. What's the first four letters of genealogy? Gene. What's the first four letters of the first book of the Bible? Gene. G-E-N-E. Genes. Spelled the same way, isn't it? We're not talking about Levi's or Strauss, but genetics even. What is, that's all related, isn't it? The book of beginnings is Genesis. So neither give heed to myths or fables and endless genealogies. In other words, beginnings, when so-and-so begat or somebody began, if you will. Even begat, that's similar to began, isn't it? Wow, it just hit my brain. And that's exciting Bible reading. Don't you just love it when you get to the begats and all those names in the Old Testament that you can't pronounce? Exciting reading, but important reading. Because particularly in Matthew and Luke's genealogical accounts, taking us back to the very first man, Adam. And so that's important here because these genealogies, though, that we're to not give heed to, are endless. What does that make you think of? Makes me think of millions and millions of years. Our speaker 2 years ago, Frank Sherwin of ICR, he would do that. You get it? Need to get that going. He would do that. He was dry humor. He loved puns, so he and I got along great. But there was no end to these genealogies or origins that have no end to them. And that is evolution up one side and down the other. And so our Bible, God's Word, written revelation, King James Version, amen, has ends or boundaries, i.e. Adam, the first man. Yeah. And we also know the end of the book, don't we? And the last man, the last Adam, I should say, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and make all things new. Praise the Lord. So I want to encourage you to consider purchasing the Henry Morris Study Bible. Pastor just told me he has that as a reference tool. Excellent. If you order, we have three music CDs, two of which are not ours, but they're great music CDs for just calming, easy, recorder and classical guitar. A lot of the world has some Christmas numbers on it, and our music CD, the old book and the old faith. So if you order this Bible at any time, we'll send those to you or give those to you this evening. For $50, it retails for $69, I believe. And so some does come into the ministry account, and you get a great tool to get some great music. I'm not a salesman, but I know when there's a good deal, the ministry of New Leaf Press that sent us the catalog, they are ministry-oriented, and they want to help small ministries like ours. So they called us up with this offer for the Henry Morris Study Bible. And so some comes into our account, like I said, you get savings from $69 and a great tool on your shelf at the very least, if you don't want to carry the big thing to church. But anyway, we're going to get into the bear presentation. But every beast of the forest is mine. And I thought I'd share with you this little video clip. Does God care for birds? You know the account of Jesus speaking? Are you not much more value than many sparrows? He refers to the raven. So what about even their waste? You ever thought about the bird's waste filling up the nest? What? On your car, that's right. Well, let's see, probably not. Anyway, I'm going to play this video I did for Doubt Darwin Day that took one of the devotionals from, anyway, I added some more to it from the internet, the devotional from one of the books that we carry on our table about this, and you just don't think about the bird's waste, why it doesn't fill up the nest, thereby drawing predators and being a problem. So listen closely. In a few moments. I did it for YouTube.
Have you ever heard someone say, "That's for the birds"? In Luke chapter 12, verse 24, we read that Jesus said, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls?" If God provided for the birds to eat, did he not also provide for their waste? And what does this mean for you and me? Baby songbirds are always hungry, and the parent is continually feeding them. But much of what goes in one end must come out the other. Baby robins stay in the nest for about 13 days. Just about every time the nestlings gulp down some food, they use the bathroom. 13 days times 4 babies times 356 insects and worms on average each day. The nest would become a huge mess. Imagine as the bird's nest fills up with bird waste and the babies are pushed closer and closer to the edge of the nest by the rising sewage. Ooh. All of this would not only be unhealthy, but it would be an enabler to predators to easily detect their location. How did God provide for robins to keep their nest clean? Answer: disposable diapers. The baby birds can't wear diapers, but God cares about them. His word tells us in Psalm 50, verse 11, that he knows all the birds of the mountains. God made the baby birds with the innate ability to put their waste in a bag that is made of thick, strong mucus. It is strong enough for the parent robin to pick it up in its sharp beak and carry it away without puncturing it. And this bag is called a fecal sac. This sack is just like a disposable diaper, but for birds. Within seconds of feeding, baby robins go to the bathroom, and this makes it where the parent that brought the food will still be there to carry away the fecal sack. The parent then removes the sack and drops it away from the nest as it flies away to find additional food. Robins and bluebirds fly 20 to 50 yards away and drop the sacks in flight. Grackles almost always drop fecal sacks over water Without the parent carrying it away, how long do you think it would take for the nest to get filled to the top with bird waste? Pretty quickly. Making a fecal sack takes protein, but it's worth the cost when nest sanitation is at risk. But as soon as baby robins leave the nest, God designed it so that they stop producing the sacks. What a design that the Creator has, which shows that He even cares for baby birds and their waste. The next time you see tiny baby birds in their nests, remember that God provided not only for their food, but He has also provided for their cleanliness and safety with the world's first biodegradable, disposable diapers.
And that's something just mysteriously, it stopped.
Oh, yeah.
Now for bears.
Bear alert. This one out of Canada, eh? But this bear didn't count on one thing, the family's fearless house cat. Here, watch. The bear makes a move for the garbage bag, but then the cat decides to mix it up a little bit while a camera records it all. Look at this, bear versus kitty. Gulp, chomp, 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 chomp. Kitty becomes lunch. Actually, no, the cat stands its ground pretty well against the much larger bear, as you can see. They think it's hilarious inside. In the end, the intruder takes one last attempt at lunch, then grabbed the goods and took off, presumably to feast, after taking a ride on the Studio B trampoline.
Tranquilized, had to be tranquilized to it. Anyway, just a little bit about the importance of evidences. There's all kinds of eye candy we use with the kids, you know, video while they come in or such, but that which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen, which we've looked upon, hands have handled. John began his epistle with evidence. Evidence relating to the word of life. And that was foundational to things like forgiveness, like 1 John 1:9. Foundational to fellowship and declaring to others, these things we write unto you that you also may have fellowship with us. And true, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So when we talk of faith, though, and Dr. Martin mentioning faith, very important to realize there are two kinds of faith. You can have faith that's, I would call, foolish faith, or belief which has no factual basis whatsoever. Do we have factual basis for our faith? I mean, there's all kinds of things. What about the nation of Israel that exists today and their own history? And so many things that could be included. But factual faith versus foolish faith. So, types of faith, foolish faith. How about Mormonism? Ask them where the gold plates are. Anybody had the Mormons come to your door? A great tool. Just in a short conversation. Hey, I've been wondering about something. You know, Joseph Smith translated from some gold plates that, you know, the angel told him about. If you're familiar with the story, we can call that a story. An angel, Moroni, in a vision that he says he had, told him where these gold plates are, and he took those gold plates and translated from a language called Reformed Egyptian. That's another question. What is that? You know, is that a bona fide language? And lo and behold, he goes from Reformed Egyptian to King James English. How do you get that? You know, but ask him, hey, I would like to see those gold plates. You know what they have to tell you? Oh, that angel, he came and took them to heaven. So they have no evidence. A greater tool that you would have in your hand is your Bible. That you can say, hey, I got maps in the back of my Bible that show where different things are, and the Holy Land, you know, and places today, and Jerusalem, and a location. Hey, where are those towns mentioned in the Book of Mormon? You know, I'd like to see the map in the back of your book. You know what they have to say, Pastor? Well, maybe they probably don't know this. So they tried to form maps, you know, come up, and different people came up with different maps, and so they just couldn't agree, so they left them out. They have no, other than Utah and the towns in Utah that are named after locations mentioned in the Book of Mormon, but that's named after them. Those are not the actual locations. So anyway, their faith, though they are sincere, they have a foolish faith because they have no evidence other than the fact that Joseph Smith lived, you know, and he made up this story. So how about the evolutionism? And by the way, I like to put the ism on evolution and not say creationism. Why? Because you've got so many false teachings that are isms. And I'll tell you what, I just did a very brief statement on one of these Facebook pages that is like creationism versus evolutionism, or creationism versus evolution is what it said. That's what it said. And I just went on there. There was some post that looking afterwards, it was a post to draw in a creationist. But there's actually a lot of evolutionists that run that Facebook page. And they want to argue. And so all I did, Pastor, was put, you know, we put the ism on evolution and take it off of creation. I just started responses to that with ding, ding. My phone was like dinging off the hook as they said, you know, all kinds of things. Anyway, it was a mistake. But they don't like that. Why? Because an ism communicates a false teaching. Calvinism. Mormonism. So let's put evolutionism. Take the ism off of creation. How about that? So evolutionism has the bear to whale idea. Well, no, we didn't. Yeah, we'll hit that a little bit. No evidence for that. No designer necessary for all the design we see. The universe is design. Design proclaims a designer. So faith is connected evidence. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence, or another word would be proof. Thomas, we'll get there next. I'm going to go quickly here. Actually, I really have to get on. But true faith is based upon physical evidence. Through faith, we understand that the what? The world's frame. But what about so the things which are? We're not made of things which do. So the physical realm and that which we can see is referenced there in a definitive chapter for faith. You know, faith is the substance of things. Great study of what faith is according to God. And with Jesus himself dealing with a doubter. We've nicknamed Thomas the doubter. And are there any doubters that you know? Any agnostics that you know? I wouldn't call Thomas an atheist, of course, but we kind of lump all those together. But Thomas, think of this. Think of this in light of atheism. We have a separate presentation called The Rise of Atheism. And we've met folk who have turned to atheism or relatives of those. And think about how Jesus dealt gently with Thomas. When Thomas didn't believe those closest to him. I mean, he was there with Jesus before everything, before death, burial, resurrection. And here they came to Thomas and said, "We've seen the Lord." Now, trying to put yourself and myself in that situation with Thomas, and they were your closest ones. Let's say, Pastor and Brother James. And Brother James comes to you and says, "I saw Bigfoot out back here." Now, if it were just some hobo walking along the street, y'all have any of those that walk around? And he came and he said to you, "Pastor, I saw Bigfoot." Are you inclined to believe him? Now, if it was Brother James come to you and say, I saw Bigfoot," where? You know, that'd be you, right? How come Thomas didn't say where? How come he didn't say, hey, let's go see him? What happened with Thomas? The wall went up. And he said, "Unless I see, I will not believe." So Jesus appeared just for Thomas. And there's the developing message about the Thomases, but of today and how we need to reach them using evidence. And I think a wonderful, in fact, a needful tool like God with Job and going through all his creation, I think we need to use God's handiwork, his creation. And we can, and it's a wonderful tool, but also I think we must in today's realm that worships the creature. Just think of how abortion is compared to all the laws protecting unborn eagles, bears, the worship of animals. So if we can take what they worship, like Paul in Acts, 17? And he took the idol to the unknown God, and he said, here, I'm going to tell you about this one. So what we can do today is take the God they worship, nature, and say, how can this be today? You know, like you're learning this weekend through Dr. Martin's presentations, and you take their God and say, how could that be produced by mindless processes? And you're using their idol, if you will, that they certainly are worshiping, and using it to bring them to the creator of that animal. How about that? I think that's our Acts 17 Areopagus tool that we need to use today. Like the bear. We'll get to that right off the bat here for time's sake. The bear is a fascinating creature. You've already learned some about it this weekend from Dr. Martin's videos. But how about this one, being able to climb out a rope and get to a bird feeder? I guess they're related to birds now. I'll tell you, that's for the birds. Anyway, we saw these tracks out beside a house when we were in Lake City, Colorado. And here's a huge bear paw. And it's amazing just to learn things about the bears, even the difference between their front and rear. We'll just share some little factoids with the kids. We've been to Yellowstone Bear World and fed the bears. We also followed that trucks to get this picture, but it was really cool feeding the bears. Lots of different varieties or species of bear, even a small variety called the red panda bear. It looks like a raccoon in the face. How cute. Sloth bear, the grizzly bear, the polar bear. You got to hear some what the other side says about these things in just a few moments. How about the pizzly bear or the growler bear? Anybody heard of those before? These were naturally occurring, by the way, not orchestrated, genetic engineering in a zoo or something, but the first letter representing the daddy and the rest of the word representing the mama. So the daddy was a what of the pizzly? Polar bear, and the grizzly the mama to produce this, hybrid. So growler would have been the grizzly, the daddy, and the polar being the mama to produce the growler bear. So that means they are of the same kind, the bear kind. So a comparison of the big three, of course the largest being the polar bear.
The panda turns black and white.
Notice what they say about the
scientists believe to act as camouflage against snow and rock. When its meat supply vanishes, the panda evolves a simple but ingenious solution to hunger.
All by itself.
But hunger is often a major driving force in evolution. The panda has 5 claws, but they can't grip a thin bamboo shoot. To counter this, evolution exploits a bone below the claws. It grows into a bump that acts as an opposable force to the 5 claws.
So it just grows this bump, just magically grows a bump in order to grip the bamboo. And the magic ingredient is millions of years, and just evolution does it. Well, I've often referenced this. They poke fun at us, saying that, well, God did it that way. And that's true. But what do they say? Evolution did it that way. So I guess their God is evolution, isn't it? Yeah. So the sloth bear, this is an unusual one. Now, they don't credit the creator for this, but notice how many have never heard of the sloth bear before? I had heard of it because over our themes we had referenced it, but I'd never really, because of time in a VBS, I'd never really gotten a video to put in. I didn't know what the sloth bear actually did.
2 million years ago in the temperate forests of India. A group of starving bears stumbles across an unusual but untapped source of food.
Were they there to see that?
It develops a long tongue.
Makes its tongue long.
A larger snout, and loses its first pair of incisor teeth. It becomes a new species. The sloth bear. It's evolved this unusual oral tool set to target a particular source of food.
The sloth bear has found a different source of food that actually does maintain a steady supply throughout all the different seasons, and that's ants and termites. It has very strong claws that it uses to actually break the top of a termite mound, and by using its very mobile nose, it can actually create a suction across the top of a termite mound, close its nostrils, and almost vacuum out the termites from the mound.
I'll be honest, I did not know that's what the sloth bear did. I knew that grizzlies will go up high in the mountains and live, get a lot of sustenance off of moths. That was kind of interesting to learn that. But as we work on our themes, we learn stuff, you know, to incorporate. But of course, they're crediting evolution, just causing it to get a longer tongue and lose some teeth, and just all of a sudden. Now, why would a larger creature like that go to the ground to eat termites? I would think it would be seeking something a little bigger. Anyway,
to survive.
I'm going to forego the polar bear stuff. There's just only so much of that I can take. But that video says it evolves to be invisible. Anyway, here's Ted with the great Hinchinbrook bear, a world record grizzly, at least at the time, estimated live weight 1,000 to 1,200 pounds. You don't really get the sense until you see the head compared to him. Huge, massive. So related to dogs? We'll get to that. But the bear facts, grizzly facts, can match a horse's speed for over 330 feet. I don't know of a dog that can do that. Able to knock down a bison. Grizzlies weigh from 500 to 1,200 pounds. Mainly a vegetarian. That is, eats plants. Color can be even almost white. Tan, brown, black. They mark their territories by clawing trees. And one bear's range might be 10 square miles. But yet, what?
The bears of North America are large, powerful creatures. Grizzlies can weigh up to 860 pounds, and polar bears over 1,300 pounds, and can run up to 30 miles per hour. But they also have an enormous appetite and spend most of their time foraging for food, building fat for hibernation. Here in hibernation, one of creation's unique miracles occur.
The mothers have their baby bears, and they nurse those baby bears for up to 5 months. They never drink a drop of water. Well, where's all that fluid come from to nurse a baby bear for 5 months, sometimes 7 months, when you're not drinking anything? What happens is the bear is fat, and when he goes into hibernation, the fat in the bear breaks down. Each gram of fat gives off a gram and a half of water, and that water goes back into the bear's system, and that's how the mother makes the milk that she feeds the baby. She also doesn't go to the bathroom. And so her extra fluid is recycled. The bear has little factories inside itself that turn that into the proteins that it needs to nourish its body as it's going ahead and feeding its baby. Well, the scientists don't even know how it does that.
And they go on to describe how a hibernating bear, 5 to 7 months, I mean, you put a human in a bed for 5 months or much less even, you lose what? You lose your muscle strength. So how can a bear come out of hibernation, and defend its babies or forage for food? It is able to, as they've put instruments up, now who did that? I don't know. During hibernation, put instrument, and it violent muscle spasms or chill, whatever you might call it, tensing its muscles. And so it covers that. So very interesting. Can you bear this, though? What does evolution say about the bear? I think we have the thing down front here. You can see this firsthand. That they evolved from dog-like, meat-eating ancestors. Can this be true?
These bear dogs must retreat to a safer distance.
Bear dogs?
Although these relatives of both bears and dogs are vicious, at the waterhole, size is all that counts.
Now we tell the kids, is this real? Did they video these animals?
The calf is eager to explore his brave new world. But his first encounter is a shock. A mother bear dog has no time for him.
A bear dog.
Cubs are nearby.
But wait a minute. Bears and dogs? Do dogs go into hibernation? Actually, we're told it's a deep sleep called torpor, not true hibernation. Can dogs and puppies, or dogs and bears have puppies or dubs? I got ahead of myself. They can't bring forth after their kind. So they're different kinds. Now, what evolution wants our kids to believe is they take superficial, like you might say, extremities, appearance, and say, well, this must be related to this, i.e. monkey to man, you know, digits and, you know, different facial what have you. I don't know how they get all these things, but they do. They claim to. Charles Darwin, and I meant to bring his book over here to read the actual full quote, but this is enough. He read about a black bear. He read about it. He did not even see the black bear himself. In a traveler's account, I think the last name was Hearn. Bow. I need to change that spelling there. But an American black bear is seen swimming, quote, swimming for hours with widely open mouth, thus catching, like a whale, insects in the water. One of the most outrageous ideas coming from the other side, evolutionary ideology, is that bears and whales are related. Or bears and whales, and then before the bear, dog. So dog, land creature, evolving eventually to the bear. It's absurd. It's not science. You can make it, you can put it in the realm of science fiction. Thus catching like a whale, and it comes from Darwin. And even another evolutionist in his day persuaded, or tried to at least, Darwin to leave out the whale bear story, but it's in his book. But Darwin privately regretted this. At some point, I guess he did listen to the other evolutionists. But his quote was that he saw no special difficulty in a bear's mouth being enlarged to any degree useful to its changing habits. Here's a video from...
Because part of our evolution took place in the sea.
Part of our evolution.
Now, this is all theoretical, but the land-to-sea transition has happened before. It's documented science. Orcas have evolved from a wolf-like ancestor millions of years ago, and there are more recent examples. 150,000 years ago, a fractional amount of evolutionary time, a group of brown bears split from the rest of their line. They evolved into a new species. They became polar bears. Polar bears are capable of holding their breath for minutes at a time underwater. They've even developed webbing in their front paws to help them swim. They are currently, before our eyes, evolving into marine mammals.
So polar bears, in this clip, they're becoming whales. Simply because they got webbing between their toes. And they can dive down and hold their breath for minutes at a time. How many of you like to go swimming? Anybody like to go swimming? When you were younger, did you try to hold your breath for a minute? I don't know if I ever made it that long, but I mean, we got skin between, you see your bones come on further down here, you got skin. I guess we're related somewhere in that process. So maybe we're becoming whales too. Just tell me how they get the nose of a bear. Someone try to find it out for me, because I've not found it. How they get the front-facing nostrils, nose of a bear, and back before that, a dog, to move up here for the whale. Please tell me. They, in our materials that we gather for the VBSs, and how many times we've done the Wilderness Wonders theme and or the sea theme when we try to hit this, and you can hit it a couple different ways, you know, when the bear or the whale and the sea theme. And by the way, I just videoed this with my tablet at her parents, Heather's parents' house, and on their Animal Planet that they had at the time. And That's why the audio isn't the best, but sometimes you can't find on YouTube something that's on TV. And I've experienced that's being cut out of what the same program would be on PBS channel. The last part of a woman saying something about, what was you saying that was not on the program? Ah, that's right. We go back far enough in time, we were once fish. And Brother James, I downloaded that PBS, found it, and I thought, well, I'm going to get that quote. I'm going to get a better quality, you know, of that woman saying that. It was not on there. Yeah, they scrubbed it. Just like Dr. Martin was saying, we live in Satan's system, and anything that will cause people to question, be eye-opening and such, they'll scrub it. Oh, yeah. So this was something, and he referred to it as documented science, documented evidence. You know what their documentation is? The document of Darwin's writings, surmising from what he read. Now, call that science? No. No way. That's ideology that's being forced upon us. That's a lie. Plain and true, truthful statement that it's a lie. But there are limits to animal kinds. Look at this. Doesn't that look... Wow, a bear one day thought, man, I want to be able to see far off, see my prey. I'm just going to evolve eagle eyes and a beak. That would help me so much. No, I mean, you can Photoshop stuff. And I guess you can see where the line is of the Photoshopping. But some people, and Jurassic Park and all kinds of things today, they do a great job, but they're taking some of that same stuff and making Discovery Channel things and teaching lies to it. And the movies, I mean, of course, Jurassic Park and et cetera, they impact our culture. Does the Bible mention bears? Well, Proverbs 28:15 is a roaring lion and a ranging bear. You see, God uses his creatures he made to help us understand things. And that word ranging, if you've ever been to a zoo and seen an animal pacing back and forth and roaming or going to and fro, so a bear going to and fro, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. I'm not going to get political this evening, but how many times you hear the liberals tout the poor and the contradict? Anyway, there's so much that can be done there. We won't have time for that. But but he, Elisha, went up unto Bethel, and as he was going, there came forth little children and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, making fun of God's prophet. I guess I could relate some and balding in the back. But go up, thou bald head. Well, go up. What do you think that reference is? Maybe Elisha or Elijah. I'm getting confused. Elijah is whom Elisha was following, and you know, when Elijah gave him opportunity to leave, and Elisha said, no, I'm going to follow you, and I want to see, and so I'm going to see you go up. So he got to see Elijah go up in a very unique way. Chariot of fire and a whirlwind. Can you imagine seeing that? Whoosh! You know, and the mantle and everything, that would be awesome. But perhaps these little children coming out, maybe we're not told why they said go up. So we have to kind of envision that going up. And I think they were maybe challenging him to go up like Elijah had done. Maybe to show off his power. I don't know. Maybe they didn't want him telling them what to do. We're not told. The Bible does not tell us why they said go up. So we're left to think that it has to do with him going, seeing Elijah go up into heaven. But they were disrespectful, right? Go up thou bald head. And so what did Elisha do? He turned back, looked on them, cursed them, not bad words like we have in our language today. We make sure kids understand that. Cursed them in the name of the Lord. In other words, he turned them over him. And that speaks to me. Sometimes, like with that Facebook page and the ding, 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 I'm not going to be able to answer all these. So just turn it over to the Lord. Anyway, there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tear 40 and two of them. That's God using his animals. God used the bear with David, didn't he? One of two, the bear and the lion that came out and took a lamb. And how did God use those creatures? Well, to instill within David confidence. Because he was one day, God knew he was one day going to meet Goliath. And so, in my own words, David said to King Saul, "Hey, I've faced a lion and a bear. This guy's nothing." So he had confidence. Just don't tell PETA. Anyway, Hosea 13 is a blessed, challenging to us passage that is graphically. God used his creatures. And he said, "I'm going to meet them. I'm going to be unto them as a lion." Now that's lion and leopard are in our jungle theme coming up. The big cat is another presentation I love because of the lion of the tribe of Judah on the one hand, and Satan on the other hand as a roaring lion. You got two sides there. God using his creatures to communicate truth. "I will be as a lion, as a leopard, by the way, will I observe them." You ever watched a cat observing its prey? How many of you have a kitty cat? And anybody have done the mean thing when they're focused on something, you go back and scare them? Anybody done that? Come on, confession is good for the soul. We had cats growing up, we loved to see, as boys. Anyway, God says, "I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps." We have in our saying today, a mama bear. You know, you don't mess with a mama bear, usually the mama with her child, you know. So here is God saying, "I'm going to meet them as a bear, bereaved of her whelps. I will rend the call." I looked up that word once, the call. Anybody know what that is? It means container. What's the container of the heart? You ever watched an animal program where, you know, they film the lions attacking like an elephant, a baby elephant that they get separated from the herd, and they're eating it, and it's laying there, and it's not dead yet. Its eyes are open. It's like, oh, that's hard to watch. But God used that in word picture, didn't he? And on his people who were so rebellious and disobedient, "I will rend the call of their heart. There will I devour them like a lion." That Animal Planet program comes to mind of those lions attacking and getting that baby elephant. Just a baby elephant, of course, big. And their gore, that comes to mind when I read that. "There will the wild beast shall tear them." Do you know what comes next on the heels of this graphic yuck language that God refers to his own process that he put there of the animals and kill and eat? And the process continues. He said this, "O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help." Wow. The God who is, who has to bring judgment, will expand it from just Israel to us, going back to Adam. You see, we brought judgment on us. It's not when death and processes that lead to death, such as cancer or human-generated things happen, like the abortionists that kill the babies. You know, that's a choice that people make. But should we blame God for bad things that happen? No, the bad things happen because we choose evil back to Adam. And so what we can say with that, "O Israel," just put your name in there, "O Jeff, you have destroyed yourself, but I'm your help. You've made the choices to do wrong. Come to me, though, for help." You see, the same God who was bringing and using his animals to compare judgment on his people, he didn't just leave it there. He said, "I've had to bring judgment on you, but I'm the help. Come to me for help. But in me is thine help." What a wonderful message of salvation. For as in Adam, all die. Through Adam brought the destruction, the devastation of sin and evil in the world. But the bad news is not where it stops, I should say. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, it continues, "Even so in Christ shall all be made alive." I ask you this evening, and this is a Sunday night crowd, but I don't want to presume, are you certain that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Have you called upon Him and your sins covered by the blood? I hope you know that tonight. I hope each one of you, even ones watching on Facebook Live. Secondly, I ask you to say to the Lord like Saul of Tarsus did, "What wilt thou have me to do?" I mean, you think, bright light from heaven. Saul of Tarsus right there. "Lord, who art thou?" Boom. You know, he's blind for 3 days. And he believed on the Lord. He's right there. You know, boom. It's it. And so immediately he said, "What do you want? What do you have me to do?" And so I submit that to you. You've seen a bit of the need in this culture today. What's being proclaimed is the evolutionary worldview, right and left. Through that worldview, represented by this book here, The New Civic Biology, the edition that John Scopes taught from in 1925. Through this represents the worldview of our culture. We're trying to move them to the worldview represented by the Henry Moore Study Bible that I hold in my hand, Creation Worldview, containing many notes from a creationist, creation scientist. We're going to more and more in our culture have to come to them with authoritative, true science. And you don't have to know much. Just use a little factoid or two from like the creation cards we've provided, the Martins as well, this weekend, as a way of laying the foundation for the gospel, like I've shared this evening, using the bear, like God did using in Hosea's day. God himself did that. I didn't. God did. And helping people to see the Creator is the one that's your help today in your situations. Father, thank you for our time together this evening. Thank you for this dear church and these dear people that have been so receptive and encouraging to us, receptive to the creation message and encouraging in that they desire to do more. I can sense that, and Pastor does, and I thank you for this special weekend we could have together. Thank you for the Martins. Bless as they travel, I pray. Give them safety as they travel, even into later this evening before stopping in Tennessee, they say. And I pray they just help there and help with all their efforts that they desire to do. We pray that you would bless the, according to your will, Set Foundation Ministries, and that you would allow that to develop, as I said, according to thy will. Bless these dear people. Thank you for our time together this evening and this weekend again. And we pray these things in the blessed name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.